Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church here in Sister Bay. We are a church committed to enjoying and sharing Christ's love, and are delighted that you have joined us for worship this morning.
Thank you. I can tell you in one word. Tradition!
Tradition! Tradition!
Guess what we're talking about this morning. Well, that, of course, was from Fiddler on the Roof. If you have never seen it, I would highly encourage watching it because it's just a wonderful show. And the problem with tradition, of course, is that it can be codified into law, that you have to follow the tradition or you're considered anathema, not a part of the community, sometimes even considered going against God. And as we continue in our journey in Mark this morning, we find that's what Jesus is up against here, the issue of tradition. And we are in Mark 7, 1 through 13. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things that you do." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to explain your truth and your message. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here struggling to know you or struggling in their relationship with you, that through your power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will touch their mind and their heart and help them to come closer to you. I pray, Lord, we will all become closer to you as a result of being here this morning and looking at your word. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, I was kind of in a quandary in approaching the scripture this morning because I could have actually gone a little farther. But I did that a few weeks ago, and I was kind of dissatisfied with the results. I felt like I should have focused more in on certain parts of the message and broken it in two. So what we may find this morning is you may get out of here before lunchtime. I mean, it's possible. I'm not promising everything. It's possible. And a fair warning to Winnie, because she has to somehow edit this to get it on the radio. So she may have to find some filler. We'll find out. But we start off this morning with the Pharisees' complaint. That is in verses 1 through 5. I'll just read that to you quickly. "Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?'" So there's the complaint. Why aren't you doing what is taught by our religious teachers, our religious authorities, our elders, that it is proper to do? See, cleansing was required for certain things. Cleansing was required when you came into contact with anything unclean. We see this in Leviticus 15:11. "Anyone whom the one with the discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." So here's an idea. You got someone with a discharge. If you touch them, you are unclean. Ceremonially unclean, but also we know from practical science, unclean in the physical sense as well. And you were supposed to go wash, and you were unclean until later on in that evening. So there were times that washing was appropriate and washing was commanded. But they admit that what they are doing is tradition. The problem with their tradition is they treat it like the law. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, a lot of what the Pharisees taught was not just the written law, but what they called was the oral law. And we find the oral law for the Jewish people codified in the Talmud and the Mishnah. And let me take just a moment to explain briefly what those are. The Mishnah is kind of a commentary on the law that tries to take the law and apply it to real life situations. One of them that was very important was what happened when they were in captivity and they didn't have a temple. They were supposed to perform sacrifices. What could they do since they didn't have a temple for 70 years? Well, they talked about it and it was passed down as oral law. And there are many other things. Every passage of Scripture has some conjecture, some situation. It's codified in the Mishnah. And this is the oral law that they said, okay, this goes with the law and it shows us how to behave in certain situations. One of those things was, what was work on the Sabbath? And they came up with 39 different categories of work and defined it very, very carefully. They were very concerned about the letter of the law, and as Jesus taught, sometimes not so concerned about the spirit of the law. As long as you kept the letter of the law, who cared about the spirit? So that was the Mishnah. And what's interesting is the Mishnah, the oral law they talked about, maybe say a book was about that thick, right? Well, eventually they came up with the Talmud. And this was a commentary not just on Scripture, but commentary on that book called the Mishnah. And it got to be like this, as you can imagine, because any preacher worth his salt can take one verse and make 45 minutes out of it. So, I mean, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as time goes on. So they have the Scripture, but then they have everything that was additional to the Scripture that they treated as Scripture. And that was their tradition or their oral law. And Jesus ends up confronting the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. He calls them hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? He goes on to say, the people, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That was back in Isaiah's time. It's gotten much, much worse in Jesus' day and age. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Well, what is a hypocrite? The word literally means playing a part. It was used of Greek theater people who would wear the mask and put a mask on when they were playing a part. You were pretending to be something you weren't. And when it came to religion, particularly the Pharisees, it meant you were very concerned about looking good on the outside and making a show of your religion, putting on a mask. I mean, they didn't care so much what was going on in the inside of a person as long as they looked good on the outside. Remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about them at times of prayer, making sure that they were out on the street corners. Or when they were fasting, they made sure everyone around them knew they were fasting. That's what we're talking about. Trying to look good on the outside when on the inside, not so much. And why does he specifically call them hypocrites? Well, two reasons. They elevated tradition over law. Now, they would say, no, no, our tradition is our oral law, but here we're talking about the true law, the written law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the codified law written down for the people. They said what they came up with to talk about the law was just as important, and Jesus saying it's not. And because we know this from what Jesus talked about later, they were more concerned with looking good than doing right. And he gives them a specific example of it here. But first, let me share with you the passage from Isaiah that Jesus is referring to, Isaiah 29, 13 through 14. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people. Now, that's interesting here. He's going to do wonderful things. And you might think, oh, awesome, they're not following him and he's going to bless them. That's not what he means here. His wonderful things you might want to think of as awful, fear-inspiring things. I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, sign upon sign, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. He's talking about judgment here. And that's a wonder, because God is doing what he said he would do to the people if they did not follow him. You know, he is showing them who he is. He is showing them his awesomeness. He is showing them that they need to follow. It's a wonder. But the practical implications of it for the people, they wouldn't say it was so wonderful. And something else, the way they were being hypocrites, let me put it that way. That's the best way to put it. The way they were being hypocrites is they protected their assets instead of helping others. This is how the people were being hypocrites, and by the Pharisees, by letting them get away with it, they were showing that they were hypocrites as well. And the issue was korban. Okay? And korban literally means gift to God. That's what the scripture actually says here. And gifts could be promised to God, saying, okay, I've got this money here, or I've got this home here, or I've got this investment here, and down the road, it's going to become God's. Okay? But I'm going to use it now. I'm going to take the interest from it now. I'm going to get some good out of it now. And eventually, I'm going to give it to God. And if it was korban, if it was a gift to God, then they would be exempt from using it in any other way. I mean, they could just keep it, have it, gain the profits of it, gain the use of it, but not do anything else with it. And people did this to avoid helping their family. Okay? They didn't want to have to help out their father or mother. They didn't want to have to use their resources to help out at home. They wanted to provide a way to keep it for themselves and gain the use of it. And the way they would do that is they'd say, I've dedicated this property, I've dedicated this money, I've dedicated this home, I've dedicated this business, I've dedicated this horse, I don't know, whatever it is, to God. And then they had it, and they didn't have to give it up. Now, presumably, the resources never made it to God either. I mean, that's one of the dirty little secrets here. I mean, they'd say they were going to give it to God so that they would look good in the community. I have dedicated my property to God. And then when it became time for it to actually go to God, perhaps on their death or something, it never got there. But even if they did, even if they did honor that promise to give it to God, they weren't being honorable. Because Jesus said, you have another responsibility that you should be using your money for. He said, you're supposed to honor your mother. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then Exodus 21:17 says, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Saying, you're basically cursing your father and your mother, not by what you say, but what you do. You're saying you don't care about them, you don't want to help them, you don't want to provide for them. And why is that so important in this culture? Well, there wasn't a huge safety net for people. There wasn't Social Security. I mean, you worked until you couldn't work anymore, and then you were dependent upon your family. And if your family shuffled you off, then you had nothing. Nothing. And Jesus is saying, you know, it's all very well and good for you to pretend that, you're so holy because you keep the traditions. You wash the cups. What about chucking your parents out to pasture when you're supposed to be caring for them? That you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You want the gain from the resources, and you don't want to use the resources for the things God wants you to use them for. And you think you're holy because you wash your glass. You're hypocrites. You teach as doctrine the commands of men, and then you ignore the word of God. So, what are some lessons for us here? Oh boy. Well, sometimes we elevate tradition. Okay? And I'm going to do my best to offend as many people as possible now. Okay? Okay? Just simple things that we treat as like law, but are really a tradition. Maybe a good tradition, but it's not a law. And one of the things that Baptists were notoriously known for was you did not drink alcohol, period. Now, I will say this. I will say that drinking is discouraged in Scripture at times. We are warned about the dangers of alcohol in Scripture. We're definitely warned we should never be drunk. There's a difference between taking a glass of wine from a meal at a meal and going out and getting sloshed at the bar or sloshed during the Packer game. Okay? There's a difference. And Jesus showed us that alcohol isn't necessarily completely bad. He made some for crying out loud. John 2:7-10, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now, when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine till now." Not only did he provide wine, he provided good wine. I mean, he was helping out the host. Okay, and I'm not saying, I mean, two people that I knew when I was a teenager that I respected the most, they were twins, young men, they were my friends. They would not touch alcohol no matter how much people tried to get them to drink. You know why? Because their dad was an alcoholic. They said, "There is no way I want to go there. Absolutely no way." Okay. And Scripture warns about drunkenness, it warns about abusing alcohol, but it doesn't say that alcohol should never be touched by anyone, anywhere, at any time. But it was a tradition, not just with Baptists, okay, but it was a tradition. Still is a tradition for some people. They treat it like it's a part of the Bible and a part of the law. Another thing that I do think is a good tradition, but it is still a tradition, is worship on Sunday. It's not a law. It's a good day to worship. It's an appropriate day to worship. If a ton of people have it off, it's a great day to worship. But it isn't the only day, and it isn't mandated in the law, mandated in the Bible. Do we have times of rest? Do we have times of worship? Yes, but it doesn't always have to be on a Sunday. Paul said this in Colossians 2:16-17, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The thing to remember is when we worship, it's all about Christ. When we rest, it's all about Christ. When we gather together for corporate worship, it's all about Christ. And some people do it on different days. Some people do it at different times. It's okay. It's great that we can have this many people get together. And think about Sunday morning around the world. It's a great tradition. It's even an appropriate day because it's the day of the Lord's resurrection. But there's nothing that mandates that if you don't do this, you're in huge trouble. And all you know, respect to the Seventh-day Adventists, I mean, they at least want to keep the Sabbath on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, but they completely miss the point that it point the idea of the Sabbath points to Jesus Christ, and they say, well, the Sabbath keeping is a sign of the beast. You've seen those signs. I don't know if they're out so much anymore. I think they've run on some financial difficulties, and we don't see so many billboards from them anymore. But, you know, it's just that thing, okay? Worship is great. Corporate worship is essential and necessary and important. We're told that in Hebrews. But, I mean, for people that can't get together on a Sunday morning, for people in other countries where true worship is seen as illegal or wrong or immoral or against their traditions of the culture, I mean, they might get up at 3 o'clock to travel an hour and a half into the jungle on any day they can find just to worship together. I mean, that's the important bit. It's great that we do it on a Sunday. It's not mandated. And now let me take a doctrine of certain religions that I think is a real problem. And that's the idea of purgatory. It's a tradition in some religions where they look at a place where you, a holding area before you get to heaven, where you work off the rest of your sinful load. Oh my gosh. Talk about not understanding Jesus Christ. Let me give you some scripture passages. Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. One time, forever, eternal redemption, no need for any more sacrifice for sins. Because he took care of it. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It was a temporary covering for sins. It couldn't take them away. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Oh, that's a beautiful passage. He gave the offering now. And you wonder why we aren't all perfect now. Well, it points to points here to the time that we will be at one point in time. But we're being sanctified now. We're going through a process of sanctification. Hopefully we're becoming closer to God and growing in our faith and becoming more mature and more like Christ as we grow in our sanctification in this life. And then when we see him, you know what happens? We will be like him. Perfected for all time. Sin done with completely. But the price for our sin was taken care of by Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, so we were always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Where do we go when we leave this life? Where do we go when we die? What happens to us? We go to be with the Lord, period, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. He took the penalty for our sins upon himself when he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be his, so that we could have a home in heaven. That's why he came. That's why he died. We just have to believe it. We have to accept it. We have to ask God for forgiveness. And then we are his from that time forward forevermore. We are his. If you want to look at a time of purgatory, it's a time between now and when we die. Because we still struggle with things in this life, and we still face divine discipline, and we still have difficulties. But not once we die, because to be absent from the body is at home with the Lord. And that's all because of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. A perfect sacrifice, once for all time, an eternal redemption, an eternal salvation. We are his. Traditions. Taking something and making it as important as Scripture. We have to be careful because Scripture is our true standard. We always turn to Scripture. Deuteronomy 4, 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Psalm 19, 7 and 8, The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Paul, in his prayer in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, his prayer for the Thessalonians, says, "And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," and he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, which is what they were proclaiming, and then the gospel message, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And then a passage we mentioned last week in Acts 17:11, those in Berea. Now these Jews were no more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here's the pattern. It's very simple. You don't have to believe everything I say. You shouldn't believe everything you hear on the radio or the TV. What do you do about it? You take it to the Bible. You find out what the Bible says. And then sometimes it gets a little more complicated, because there are going to be some that say, well, the Bible meant this back then, but it really means this now. Oh my gosh, I'm sorry. You want fake news? I'm just telling you. You have to be very careful with people who do things like that. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. And the things He said were bad 4,000 years ago are still bad today. The things He doesn't want His people to do 4,000 years ago are still things He doesn't want His people to do today. Now, is there some interpretation involved? Of course there is. Because things change, meanings change, understandings change of words and ideas and things. I mean, for example, a tradition that the Jewish people do is you can't have butter and meat on the table at the same time. Okay, because of a verse of scripture that says you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Okay, so in talking about it, in like in the Mishnah and the Talmud and all these things, these rabbis got together, and what do you think this means? Well, what do you think this means about that? And they come up with all these rules, right? All these rules. Okay, can't have butter on the table with the meat. And then through archaeological findings, you find out that that was a pagan practice done by worshippers who were engaging in idolatry. So it had nothing to do with what you put on your table. Nothing to do with what you ate. It had everything to do with engaging in idolatry. So you take that verse and it basically means don't engage in idolatry like the pagan cultures do. But they turned it into something completely different. So there is some interpretation involved. But it's within a certain framework, a certain understanding, a realization. And we know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says, particularly about moral matters. We just sometimes don't like it. So we do everything we can to get around it. And those are some of the things we have to be careful of. And specifically in looking at our passage today, we need to let Scripture inform our understanding of money. What is it about money that gets us in so much trouble? Well, we always want more of it. We always think we don't have enough of it. Even those that have a gazillion dollars want more. Here's the problem. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money can't be the most important thing. The issue of Korban, the idea was they were keeping it to themselves, claiming it was going to go to God, probably never went to God, because they were greedy. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Money. We don't serve money. We don't try and find ways we can hoard money and keep money. We don't allow greed to control us. Instead, we use the money for the things of God. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9. Verses 6 and 7 says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then a few verses later, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will provide produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And what he's saying here is, you know, there are saints in Jerusalem who are really needy, and you're giving to them. And that's great. Because by not being greedy, God will bless you. And if he blesses you materially, then that's so you can bless some more. It's not so you can keep it for yourself. And that would work the same way exactly with the issue of korban. You have an obligation in the Jewish culture from the Word of God to honor your father and your mother. They understood that to be making sure they were taken care of. Okay? And it can still apply today even without money. Looking in on them. Helping them take care of their medical treatments. Get them to and from. Whatever it is. Helping them with their mail. Helping them with their finances. Cooking for them. Cleaning for them. Whatever it is. Helping. Honoring your father and your mother as best as you are able. Okay? Here they were talking about ministering the saints in Jerusalem, which is something they were supposed to do. Jesus was talking about ministering to your parents, which is something you were supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying, you know what? Don't hoard your money. You need to use it for the things that God intends. And if you do that, you will be blessed. Sometimes you'll be blessed materially, but you will be blessed spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. And then we need to let Scripture inform our understanding of age. Unfortunately, this idea that you don't have to honor your father and your mother is a big thing that has made it into contemporary culture today. It's probably been a thing throughout all the ages in many, many times and places. It just seems to be a more common thing today. That if someone gets a little older, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter if they're your parents or not, they're past it, they're incompetent, they don't know what they're talking about, you don't have to listen to them, you don't have to help them, you don't have to take care of them. And the issue particularly among some younger people today is, you have more than I have, you don't deserve it, I want to take it from you. That's kind of the attitude with some, not all. I don't want to paint a whole generation in one way and throw them under the bus, but many of the vocal ones are the ones trying to spread that type of idea. Where the issue from Scripture is completely reversed. Listen to a couple of passages. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. I guess I don't have any splendor. But the idea here is that, you know, as you get older, you lose your hair, you get gray hair, your hair thins, whatever it is. But it's supposed to be a sign that you have lived through life, you've had some experiences, you've made it this far, you have some knowledge, and you can help, you can provide wisdom, you can pass it on. Leviticus 19:32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. And this issue of honor, I mean, you know, when you get older, you can unfortunately end up not being quite as sharp as you used to be. Issues like dementia or Alzheimer's can come along. And it shouldn't affect the issue of honor. I mean, I don't want to speak incorrectly, but there are very few World War II survivors left. And it didn't matter if they were in wheelchairs, it didn't matter if they had lost their memory, it didn't matter. Those people still deserved honor. And the issue as you get older, I mean, hopefully what you've done in your life has been good and you can be proud of it. But even if you don't have all your marbles anymore, you should still be honored. You've made it this far. You should be respected. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. Here's the idea. As you get older, you should grow more, learn more, know more, and be able to provide more wisdom. And you should be looked up to. And you should have some respect because you've made it through life and you've learned and you've earned and you've done well, hopefully. But there is a caveat here. Once again, looking back to the book of Job. Job had some friends that were telling him all of his problems were his own fault. Obviously, he'd done something wrong. Job defended himself repeatedly, said, I have done absolutely nothing wrong. Okay. Job had a younger person there, Elihu. And Elihu listened to the friends, and he listened to Job. And then finally, he said something. And this is what he said. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he, giving them some respect, recognizing that they had years of wisdom, recognizing that they should perhaps be given the first opportunity to speak to Job about his situation. And Job was older than he was. Job had a responsibility to talk to them and to figure this out. And Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. Okay? In the best situation, gray hair, old age, maturity, means you've learned, means you've grown, means hopefully you've grown in the Lord, you have maturity, understanding, knowledge, and you want to pass it on. And hopefully you want to pass it on not as an arrogant jerk, okay? Just pass it on, help out people. But understanding can only come from the Lord. And people who don't know the Lord, or people who don't devote their life to him, people who don't try and live for him, people who don't want to grow in their knowledge and wisdom, but instead want to fossilize their own opinions and viewpoints their whole lives. Sometimes you do need to speak up. Sometimes you do need to make yourself known. Sometimes you have to look to the older person, the elder, the gray-haired one, and say, hey, I'm not so sure what you're saying is right, like Elihu did here. But notice the way he went about it. He said, I waited to hear wisdom. I wanted to hear wisdom. I figured I would hear wisdom. And I heard from Job that he was perfectly righteous, which honestly we know is true. But the attitude wasn't so good. He was demanding his time before God to plead his case. Very little humility from Job, which is his biggest problem. And his friends, they were just convinced. You brought all this on yourself. How many times have we heard that from modern preachers today? It's your fault. You've sinned. You've done wrong. You need to do something to fix it. You need to send me money. And when you send me money, God will bless you. Okay? And Elihu said, it's wrong. I know I'm supposed to respect you. I know I'm supposed to listen to you. I tried that, and it didn't work so good. So this is the way I see it. This is the way I think. And then God came in and blew it all up with all of them. And basically they learned that, yeah, none of us know a whole lot. And Job really didn't do anything wrong. Imagine that. But here's the thing. We should honor the aged. We should use our money for good. We should make sure that we put Scripture up above and beyond and before everything else. Doesn't matter what somebody says. Doesn't even matter if we have a tradition. And it's a good tradition. Just because it's a tradition doesn't mean everybody has to do it. And it certainly doesn't mean we should treat it like it's God's word. Always go back to the scripture to find out how we're supposed to live. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line of what Jesus is saying here today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you will help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to make sure that we only go to your word to find out what the truth is, that we do our best to make sure that we're interpreting it properly and not fall into something just because somebody said it or it's a modern day fad. And help us, dear Heavenly Father, in issues like age and money, to make sure that we honor those who deserve it and make sure that we spend money wisely and not try and hoard it and not try to keep it for ourselves and not play little games. If we feel like we should be doing and using our money in a particular way to help out your kingdom, your causes, to help out your people, and then we think, oh, do I really want to do that? Maybe it wouldn't be a good idea. Maybe I should just keep it myself. Help us, Lord, to fight that spirit of greed that is within us. And instead, be open to the blessing that comes from being generous people. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning in Sister Bay at First Baptist Church. We are located at 2622 South Bayshore Drive, Highway 42 on the south end of Sister Bay. We would like to hear from you if you have prayer requests, questions, or would like to talk to someone about how you can know the Lord as your Savior. If you would like a CD recording of this message or others that you may have missed, please contact us at 920-854-2544. Please join us again next week at this same time on WDOR Radio.